Title of the message is Hope Renewed, He is Risen. You know, I thought about yesterday as I was finishing up the message and getting ready for today. What a tragedy that the church usually only preaches about the cross and the resurrection one time of year. And yet the reality is that it is the very central pillar of our faith. And what a tragedy that we would neglect it. We spent several weeks looking at the various perspectives of the cross and those who crucified our Savior and others who watched, some up near the cross, but most from afar. But this morning we're going to come to that portion of Scripture of the events that followed. Those things that happened immediately after our Lord said, "It is finished," and He gave up the ghost. We know that the Scriptures tell us that removing any doubt that the Roman cross had done that for which its purpose was set forth, a Roman soldier took his spear and he pierced our Lord's side. And fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah that they looked upon one whom they had pierced. You have your Bible. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word together? Matthew 27, and we're going to begin reading at verse 57. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 57, and let's read together. And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. If they don't get the verses up, just look on with someone, okay? Let's keep reading. Verse 58. And he went to Pilate, and he begged the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said, 'While he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' And so the last error shall be worse than the first." And Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as ye can." And so they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Let's continue reading, chapter 28 and verse 10. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and they became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Our Father, we pray that you have blessed the reading of your word. Now I pray that you will bless the preaching of it. And Lord, that you would open our hearts and our eyes to not only the events, but how your purposes were accomplished. So many wonderful lessons in this passage of Scripture that we'll not have time to touch upon. And yet what a privilege it is to open your word, to read it, to study it, to expound upon it. Lord, open our eyes, we pray, and our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. I want you to consider on your outline this morning the first of three points that you find there. The first is this, as we consider those that were leaving, the first is departing Golgotha. The second one is desiring the body of Jesus. And then the third is demanding that the tomb be sealed and the guards posted. Let's think about departing Golgotha. Those who mocked and scorned our Lord as he was hanging on the cross, I believe that after they had seen that for which they had desired was accomplished, those that had crucified him were among the first to walk away. They faded in the darkness of that hour. Members of the Sanhedrin returned to their homes in the city. The chief priests and the scribes, all now satisfied that one that they had made their adversary was dead, those hypocrites went back into the city and they began the final preparations of the Passover, not even taking into account the reality that the Lamb of God was slain. I believe among the last that left Golgotha would have been Mary and John. We know our Lord entrusted his mother to John, and the Scripture says, and John led her away to his home. But consider also, if you would, the desire. In our passage of Scripture we read today, we read of two men whom I believe had watched as Jesus died. They were members of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. The Bible makes a point of saying of Joseph of Arimathea that he had not consented unto the Lord's death. Whether or not he was in the council as they met, I doubt it. But if he was, he made a point now. He and Nicodemus, whatever thoughts of anonymity that they might have had, seeing the one that had been crucified for their sin, they emerge out of the darkness and they go into the very presence of Pilate. And they desired the body of Christ. Pilate was surprised, somewhat taken back, that Christ would have died so soon on the cross. And when he received word from the centurion that had been on duty, he delivered over to Joseph and Nicodemus the lifeless body of our Savior. Some of the other Gospels say that Joseph and Nicodemus returned to Golgotha, and there they removed Christ's body from the cross. I've tried to imagine the appearance of his body now. Already it was scourged and there was skin that had been hanging from his back as a result of the scourging. His body was drenched in the blood that he had shed hanging on the cross. His feet were pierced and his hands were pierced. And now they took that body and they began to prepare it. Nicodemus had brought, the Bible says, 100 pounds of spices and ointments. And he lovingly cared for the Lord's body. It is said of Joseph that he brought fine linen and he wrapped our Lord's body. And finally, they carried it and laid it in Joseph's own tomb. The Bible says that there were two women that were watching, Mary Magdalene, and the Scriptures refers to the other one as the other Mary. The other Mary being the mother of James and one named Joseph. Both were disciples of our Savior. And then I want you to consider the demand. The chief priests, the scribes, knowing that Jesus was dead, were nevertheless not satisfied. They remembered something that the others who loved him had either forgotten or neglected. And that is that they remembered that the Lord had said of himself, "And on the third day, I will be raised to life." And so they went to Pilate, and the day was the Sabbath day of all days. It was the high day. It was the Passover Sabbath. And yet these religious hypocrites made their way into the presence of Pilate. Having an audience with him, they demanded that the tomb be sealed and that guards would be placed there. You read that today. And then Pilate, turning to them, having sent the guard to the tomb, said to them, "Now go your way and make sure that it is sealed." Would you notice with me this morning, in this matter of the resurrection, and sadly, it is one that we seldom address, this great doctrine of our faith, but it is the single greatest event that has ever occurred in the history of man. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very capstone of the Christian faith. In fact, without the resurrection, there is no hope. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Without the resurrection, there is no Christian faith. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential. There are liberal churches across this nation. In fact, the majority of churches will imply that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not necessarily a bodily resurrection, but maybe just a spirit resurrection. But the Bible's clear. It gives no shadow of doubt that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures, is the bodily resurrection of one who was crucified for our sins. Amen? Consider 4 points on your outline, 4 major points. I term these the greatest. Notice, if you would, Roman numeral number 1, the greatest event. Roman numeral number 2 will be the greatest news. Roman numeral number 3, the greatest commission. And then Roman numeral number 4, the greatest privilege. The greatest event, the greatest news, the greatest commission, and finally the greatest privilege. And I'm going to walk you through in the minutes that I have this wonderful historical event. We're going to follow the resurrection up to the point of the women being commissioned to go to the disciples. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we will study the disciples receiving news that Christ was raised from the dead. Let's notice, follow with me in the Scriptures this morning. The greatest event in history, what was it? It was Resurrection Sunday. And I want you to notice 5 questions, and I think I have them on your outline. I love, when I'm going through the Scriptures, I love to ask questions of myself. When, what, where, who, why, when. Things that will stir me to look deeper into the Scriptures as I'm studying. And so consider this. When did this greatest event occur? When was this resurrection? And the Bible makes it very clear to us. You have your Bible open, Matthew chapter 28. I invite you to look with me at verse 1. We read in verse 1 that it was on Sunday morning. These words, "In the end of the Sabbath being ended at 6 o'clock on Saturday evening, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn," dawn being now the new day, "toward the first day of the week." the first day of the week being Sunday. Some other scripture that also parallels that. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. The resurrection occurred when the Sabbath was passed. Chapter 16 and verse 2 of Mark. It was very early in the morning, in the first day of the week, at the rising of the sun. And so the resurrection occurred before and at the moment of the dawning of the new day. I remember visiting Israel years ago and looking out in the city of Jerusalem and watching the piercing of the early morning light of the sun and thinking in my heart that was the light that pierced the darkness. Not only the darkness of that early morning, but pierced the darkness of humanity that day as Christ rose from the dead. Not only the when, but would you also notice the who? Who were these that first learned that Jesus was raised from the dead? And I would encourage you that there were four women that we know of. In fact, you may want to look with me in your Bible, Luke chapter 24. Would you look there just for a minute? And there are all four of the Gospels we could look at. And we'll do that in passing, but we have to move quickly. Luke chapter 24 and verse 10. Now, who were the first to learn? And the answer to that question is that there were four women and other women. You have your Bible, Luke chapter 24, verse 10. And it was Mary Magdalene and one named Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. Here's the answer. How many women? The answer is, I don't know. But I can assure you there were at least four and others. So there were at least five or more women that in the early hours of that morning, before the sun pierced the morning, there were at least five or more women that had made their way to the tomb. I want to share with you some other thoughts. We read in this in Luke chapter 23, which came with him from Galilee. They had prepared spices and ointments. And so after the Lord had died on the cross, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary followed Joseph as he went to the sepulcher. There were other women that had gathered together spices that day, and they began making preparation. We know the Bible says that they rested on the Sabbath as would have been their custom. But rising early or late in that day after the Sabbath was passed, the Bible also says, and they went out and they bought other spices. And so these women that had gathered at the tomb that morning all had gone preparing to minister to the body of the one that they loved, none other than Christ the crucified. Why did they come? The why is this. It was their tradition. But let's look at the where. Where did they go? We know that they went to a sepulcher or a tomb. And that tomb was one that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. Now, it might interest you this morning that the tombs of the wealthy, unlike the tomb that you may have seen if you've ever gone to Israel, just a little indention in the wall that is carved out, and it's relatively small. But we know from history and archaeology that the tombs of the wealthy were often deep tombs that were hewn out of the rock and went deep within. David's tomb, it was said, was at least 100 feet deep and underground. And so Joseph of Arimathea had hewn out a sepulcher. What we don't know, and it probably was the possibility, that in the tombs in the Middle East, not only would you have the outer room, but a family that would own a tomb over generations would dig further into the rock and add additional rooms for the generations that were within their family. And so it is a great possibility that Joseph had been able to hewn out a new sepulcher. But it might have merely been another room in addition to the others that were already there. So if you would, just put out of your mind right now that one little niche that all of us have looked at when we go to Israel, and realize it may have been much bigger than anything that you have ever seen as you've imagined it. Now, I want to take you further to what happened. You have your Bible? Let's go back to Matthew 28. And let's look beginning at verse 2. Matthew 28 and verse 2. In verse 2 we read, well, let's go back up in verse 1 and we'll tie it together. Now, the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Now, Matthew only names two. But we know from the other Gospels, there were others that were there. In fact, this might interest you as well. John chapter 20 and verse 1 actually indicates that Mary Magdalene might have been first by herself, preceding the others. Arriving at the tomb, we know that John writes that Mary Magdalene, when she realized that the tomb was open, she wasted no time in rushing back to Peter and John and telling them that the body of our Lord was missing. Mary Magdalene then came back. She joins the others. And so in Matthew 28 and verse 1, we have these two that are there. Look at verse 2, if you would. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. Now let me walk that out. As the women are arriving at the tomb, there is a great earthquake that begins to shake the earth. Coinciding with that earthquake was the descending of an angel. The Bible says here that that angel rolled back the stone. Can I say to you this morning that Christ was already risen? The angel rolled back the stone not because our Lord needed help to be able to come forth out of the tomb. He was already raised from the dead. And so he rolls back the stone for the purpose of those women that were coming to the tomb to see inside that tomb and realize the body of the one whom they loved and whom they had seen crucified was alive. Notice, if you would, also this angel's appearance. In verse 3, we read these words. And his countenance, that is his whole person, was like lightning. Imagine the brightest piercing lightning that you have ever seen. And in Florida, we know a lot about lightning, don't we? I mean, I can remember Sheila and I moving here in October 1985, and she might remember, we're coming down in an old U-Haul. We're driving into town. Three of us across and one in the tummy. One on the way. And we're riding in this U-Haul. And we remember lightning like we'd never seen it before. I mean, lightning just flashing all over the place. Just threads of lightning going out. It is that brilliance of lightning that is reflected in this angel. I believe it is the very Shekinah glory of God, His the wonder of heaven, the brightness of His glory, that this angel has ascended from God the Father to deliver the greatest news that man has ever heard. Notice, if you would, then, these words in verse 3. The angel's countenance was like lightning. His raiment is bright white as snow. Verse 4, the response of the guards. And for fear. Now, in our Bibles, fear, it's literally terrified. Reverential fear. The fear that shakes you to the very core of your being. Verse 4, and for fear of the angel, the keepers, the watchmen, did shake and became as dead men. I love it, don't you? I think I'd probably fall over too at the sight of an angel like that. Would you agree? I mean, I've seen some things that'll strike fear. A surgeon coming in with the garment on, that'll strike fear in your heart real fast, right? I mean, there's different things that'll strike fear, but this is an angelic being who's radiating the beauty and the glory of heaven and the God that we love. And the guards, seeing this angel, began to tremble. And I believe that they fell over. They fainted. They became as dead men. Those men were not alive. As those women arrived at the tomb, I could only imagine what it looked like, these guards on the ground. You know, the appearance of them, the fact that all blood in their faces was drained out. They had fainted and were as dead men. And then we notice these words, if you would, and I'm going to invite you, turn with me to Luke 24, because there was one angel that descended, but there are two angels that appeared, okay? So the first angel comes down simultaneous to the earthquake. That angel rolls back the stone, and the angel sits down on the top of the stone there. The guards see the angel, they fall over, they become as dead men. As the women arrive at the tomb, the angel that was sitting upon the rock that was rolled away is no longer there. Instead, within the tomb, now we will find two angels. Look with me, Luke chapter 24, and look with me at verse 3. And they entered in, the women, and they found not the body of Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by, or suddenly appeared them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and they bowed down their faces to the earth, the women said unto the angels, why seek ye the living among the dead? I love that. Think about that, the ponderance of that thought. The women are within, and the body of our Lord is gone. And the angels look at them, and I think perhaps even marveled. Did he not tell you he would be raised on the third day? Why are you here seeking the one who is alive in this tomb of the dead? Follow with me further, verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. Now watch. Remember? Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Do you not remember these things? Look at the next verse, verse 8. And they remember his words. My, the greatest event in human history. Notice, if you would, the greatest news. Verse 6. He is not here. Literally, he's not in this place. He is risen. He is raised up. As he said, and then I love the tenderness. I'm back in Matthew 28, by the way, verse 6. Matthew 28, verse 6. I love the tenderness of the angels when they say this, come. The literal meaning of come there is come here and see. The word see is literally look and know. This is the place where he lay. You know, over the years, as grandparents, parents, you know what it is to have something for a child. And you entice them and you say, come here. I had an aunt and an uncle. Every time we went to visit them, they'd give us at least a quarter. And if we really were hitting the lottery that day, kind of using it, not in a real lottery, but they would say, come, there would be two quarters. One time, I received a $2 bill. I still have it. I mean an old $2 bill. And then on the birthday, they would give me a silver coin. When my aunt said, come here, oh, I came there fast. Can I say to you, for these women, This was the greatest invitation of their life. Come close and see. See where His body laid. Notice, if you would, not only the greatest news, but the greatest commission. Matthew 27 again, if you want to go back there, or 28, verse 7. Now we see the greatest commission. The angel said to these women, and go, depart, quickly, subtly, don't delay, and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And I love this here. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see Him. Lo, have I told you. There are three things that I want you to notice under there. The first is this, the earnestness of the commission. The angel said to the women, go. Not just go, but go quickly. Depart. Go suddenly. Go without delay. And to tell. The word to tell there is not just tell them something, but it is actually this idea. You go with the authority of what you have seen and what you have heard. You go and you declare to them that Christ is risen. And so we've got the earnestness of the commission, but notice the essential of the commission. Two things there. The first is the proclamation. He is risen from the dead. He's no longer here. He is not among the dead. He is now walking among the living. And now the promise. Behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. Galilee, far from the city. Far from the ones that had crucified Him and mocked Him. Go to that retreat place that they had known as the place of home and security. We know that some of the disciples did meet the Lord in Jerusalem. But the Lord met on two other occasions, we'll look at later, in Galilee. And so we've seen the earnestness, the essential. Note, if you would, thirdly, the enthusiastic response of the women to the commission. Notice in verse 8, and they, the women, departed quickly. They did exactly as the angels had said. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and joy. And they did run to bring His disciples word. Can't you imagine these women? How many, I don't know. But I would imagine that others that watch those women passing in the way and running for the city, and they are looking to get up and meet the disciples and tell them what the Lord that the Lord was raised from the dead. Nothing was going to stop them. They ran like they have never, ever before. And then we notice this, if you would, the greatest privilege. Look with me at verse 9. We've seen the greatest event, the greatest news, the greatest commission, but I invite you to look at the greatest privilege, verse 9. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. The word really is hail, rejoice. Be glad. Be of good cheer. And notice, if you would, and they came. And they held Him by the feet. And they worshiped Him. I've imagined what it must have been like to see Him. And falling at His feet, they see the holes that were left by the Roman nails. And they held upon His feet. I think they would have never allowed Him to go, except He gave them a commission. And a command. They worshiped Him. They adored Him. They reverenced him. He that was crucified is alive. Notice, if you would, verse 10. In verse 10, we read these words. And then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. I wondered why he had to caution them in that. Was it the possibility that them realizing that he was truly the very Son of God, and there was a sense of alarm, realizing their own sinfulness? And yet he comforted them. Notice, if you would, the latter part of verse 10, their mission. Go and tell. The word is declare. Go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me with their own eyes. I'm going before them. Now, I've rushed through the story, but I want to cover two thoughts as I close. The first is this. Why were women privileged above men? Why were the women the first to hear that Christ was risen? Why not the men? And you know why? Because the women were the only ones that went to the tomb. It was their heart and their love that drew them there. They went with a plan and with a purpose, with the herbs and the spices that they had out of their own meager funds purchased. They were going there to minister to the body of the one they loved and who had died. They were there because their love drew them there. Where were the disciples? I've imagined, if you don't mind this, that they were still mourning. But I'm not so sure that it was merely mourning for Christ who had died, as much as they were mourning for their own losses. We've all known that. Those of us that have lost loved ones, haven't we? That void, that emptiness, that loneliness. I tell my wife sometimes, my maternal grandparents that I was so close to, there's times I wish I could still hear their voice because I love them. And you know what? Amazing. I can still hear their voice. I can, you know. Travis Dean. That's what my grandfather called me. Travis Dean. I'd show up with my wife, and we'd walk up the steps to their house, and I'd hear my granddaddy on the other side, and he'd say, come on in.
That's right.
Never locked their doors in the country. Come on in the house. You know, and I wish sometimes I could go back there and just one more time hear the words, come on in. But you know, there's a day that all believers are going to hear, come on up. I'm waiting. Notice also, and I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to this point. First of all, I'm going to ask you to look with me at verse 10. Then said Jesus unto the women, be not afraid, go tell my brethren. I thought on that a lot. In spite of their faults and in spite of their failures, the Lord says of his disciples, my brethren, you go and tell them. Tell them that I go before them and I'll meet you in Galilee. My brethren. The cowards that fled into the night when he was arrested. Peter, who denied him three times. The disciples that stood afar off from the cross. My brethren. Something even more amazing than that. Take your Bible. Look with me at Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. And I want you to notice these words. The same passage of Scripture. Verse 7. Mark 16 and verse 7. Go your way. Tell his disciples and what? Peter. I could almost imagine James saying, he didn't say my name. John. Why Peter? You know why Peter? Peter had denied him three times. Peter had gone out and he had wept bitterly. Peter is not mentioned standing near the cross. But go and tell my brethren. And tell Peter. The Lord said, Peter, he will meet you in Galilee. I think that Peter probably couldn't wait. There's some appointments that you're not going to skip, aren't there? But this appointment, just the word, Peter said, I am forgiven. I want to close by inviting you to turn with me to John 14, and I will close with these verses here. John chapter 14. And we'll pick up our study of the disciples next Sunday. But I want to walk you through these wonderful promises and we'll close. You remember this night. Judas has already left to betray the Lord. The Lord knows that within a matter of hours, he will be arrested. He has already told his disciples that I'm going away. And there's a certain fear and anxiety that began to rise in the hearts of the disciples. John 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me. There are events that are going to begin happening in a matter of a few hours that will dispel all the hopes and dreams that you had for a throne. For you will see me on a cross. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions, many houses, many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But see, I go. By the way of the cross, they'll learn to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I'll receive you unto myself. The wonderful promise that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas in verse 5, wondering about, Lord, we know not where you go, and how can we know the way? And I close with verse 6. The Lord says, I am the only way. There is no other way. You cannot go to the Father and have the hope of eternal life or go to heaven without going by the way. And that way is none other than Jesus Christ. It is no other way. No good works, not church membership, not motives that I want to do the best that I can. No, none of those things. It is only through Jesus Christ. I am the way. I am, if you would allow this morning, the only truth. And I am the way of life. Go and tell my disciples, my brethren. And tell Peter, I'll meet you in Galilee. Can I close with this to you this morning? Our Savior has gone away. But there is a day
He's coming again. And He will say, come to me. Let's pray.
Every head bowed and every eye closed. I do not know if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know the Lord as Savior. But I want to invite you this morning to not dismiss the reality that the only hope of eternal life and the forgiveness of sin is in Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins, buried, and risen again. In a moment, we're going to sing, I Serve a Risen Savior. He's in the world today. He lives. He lives. And the chorus says, He lives within my soul. Let me ask you this morning, how many of you could say, Pastor, I know Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. If you could say that, would you raise your hands? I just said, Pastor, I know Him. He is my Savior. Amen. Hands all across the auditorium. I couldn't see if anyone did not raise their hand, but if you were not able to, I want to close with this. Won't you come to Christ? Come to the cross. Come to the tomb and see the place where He was laid. He is not here. He is risen. Won't you trust Him? Won't you in this moment right now confess that you're a sinner and pray, oh God, I believe that Christ died for my sins. And I ask Him, Lord, be my Savior. Let's stand. Our Father, we close with a word of prayer. And one of the great gospel songs of our faith. Oh, that the words might ring in our hearts and not merely in our thoughts. As we sing, He lives, He lives. May it resonate in our heart that the commission given to those women is our mission as well. Go and tell the lost He is risen. Lord, for any soul that's here today that is lost, how I pray that if they prayed with me, that they would slip out and say, Pastor, today I put my faith in Christ. Lord, bless this closing song, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.